And while they're going, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you recall, I started in the middle of the chapter so we could pick up on the prayer. I thought that prayer was foundational to help us understand the rest of chapter 1 and really all of Ephesians. So now we're backing up to verse 1. And as they're going, I got a quiz for you. A couple slides ago, we read a "we believe" kind of a statement. Where is that from? Anybody? Not Westminster. Good guess. Anybody? Anybody? She's got it. That would be a type of catechism, but what catechisms are just statements of faith. So, sorry? No. No. That's from our, now I got to check myself. I'm like 98% sure it's our free church. Yeah, that's where it's from. It's our own statement of faith. So anyone that just went through the membership class, looking at a couple people, should know that. No, I'm kidding. But that's where it's from. It's really a well-written statement as I was going through it again. So I'm going to take you back to fifth or sixth grade or so. You're in English grammar class. You're already sweating as it is, but you get a paper back, and there's all these red marks over it. It's a bunch of run-on sentences, and you don't know what to do with that because you're not always sure where the period goes. You don't know the difference between a colon and a semicolon, so you're all confused. There's those do bring about bad memories, don't they? Unless your name is Rod Listening, and then he loves that stuff. Just picking on you. But if your teacher thought you had run-on sentences, listen to what is the longest sentence in the English language. It has 13,955 words, and I think that's got to just be silly. I can't imagine such a thing in the way that's run together. I didn't bother looking at it, obviously, or reading it. If English teachers don't like that sentence, they may not like the this section of Ephesians. Because Nathan Lenz last week reminded me that verses 3 to 14 are all one long sentence. In the Greek, it's one long sentence. There are 233 words in the sentence. Now, that's a lot shorter than 13,955, but that's still a lot of words. But here's the challenge. Greek manuscripts don't have any punctuation, so even deciding where those periods go is an interpretive endeavor. For example, this is what a Greek manuscript looks like. That happens to be a section of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's a bunch of Greek letters. They're all capital letters, and they all run together. There's no space between the words. There's no punctuation. There's nothing there at all. So you say, how in the world is that readable? How can we make anything out of this? Well, if you were a Greek speaker, it would look something like this. Can you read that? Of course you can. It's a little more... difficult, but it's easily readable. So for a Greek reader, that's how they would have seen that manuscript. So when the Greek scholars looked at those things, the vast majority of the opinion decided that whole verses 3 to 14 is all one sentence. So they put a period at the end of it. Now our English translators, I don't want to say they disagreed with them, but wanted to break it up. They thought there were several thoughts, so your English translation is going to have four or five sentences as a part of it. But regardless of where you put the punctuation, I want us to understand that's all one unit. It's clear that 3 to 14 is all one unit. It's one big idea. And the big idea, as I've already shown you at the beginning there, is blessings. So I want you to see this section as kind of, that's like what you'd put on a drawer, a file drawer, right? I want you to see this section as a file drawer of blessings. We're going to open the door for the next few weeks and just pull out those blessings and see how they apply to our life. Now, you may have already known that was a theme because you should have received the Table Talk email this week. That's a new endeavor for me, but I need your help because I've only done it 1 week. And does 1 week make a habit? Absolutely not. So if I forget to do it or if you think there's ways that I can make that better, I don't mean you to do like 5 hours of study, although you certainly can do that, but just as a little tool for you, yourself, your family, your spouse. So I want to try to make that as useful as possible. So I introduced the theme there as blessings. So first, let's read the section. Then we're going to open that drawer and see what's in it. So starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, blessed grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In love, he predestined us. Let me back up. I missed one. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, as a plan which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things in earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What I'd like you to do is two things this morning is hold on to your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible open, grab one in front of you, and also pull out in your bulletin, there's a colorful bulletin insert. I'm going to be making liberal use of this morning in the next few weeks, probably have it in that bulletin each week. I'm just going to give a quick overview. It's going to make a lot more sense as we work through it for a few weeks, but I've got some color coding on there, which is my interpretation. It's not gospel, it's my opinion, and we can have different opinions. But before I do that, let me ask you, in that table talk, I asked you to look at this text and see how many blessings that you saw there. So if anyone did that and would like to share how many blessings they saw, would you do that? How many blessings did you see in there? Did you count them up, anybody? Nobody. That's okay. In the first service, I had somebody say, 13. It was one family. They one counted 13, the other counted 17. Well, if you look at my sheet, I counted 6. Again, that's an interpretive decision. I've seen it categorized into 3 sections. I could do 6. You could do more. The point is to understand that they're just one big drawer of blessings, and we're going to look at them one at a time. So let's start at the top there. Verses 1 to 2, this is Paul's standard greeting. And you write a letter, and you give the buyer a letter, and you sign your name where? At the bottom. That's what everybody does. It would look very silly to see it up at the top, but that's how the biblical writers do it. They always start with saying who it is from at the start. And Paul will do this, and he'll add if Timothy is with them or if Silas is with them. He'll add that information because that's really important information. You know, we're not going to spend a long time in this greeting, but if we did not have this information, we wouldn't know who it's from, who it's to. Sometimes you'll get a kind of a general purpose statement in there. Then he gives a wonderful standard greeting: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Standard greeting, very, very important. Then after that greeting, verses 3 to 14, that's that unit that I'm talking about, one big piece, and the theme is blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So again, the big idea, the main point of this passage is that believers are incredibly blessed. Now, when I say incredibly blessed, we went to Ryan's senior banquet last night, had a wonderful meal. So when I got done eating that meal, I could have, if I had an Instagram, which I don't, I could Instagram and say, hashtag blessed. Great meal last night, right? By blessed, I don't mean hashtag blessed. And now you can enjoy a meal, you can enjoy whatever it was, and you can hashtag to the end of the day, I don't care. But the point is to compare a wonderful meal, as good as it was, to the blessings that we're going to pull out of this glorious text. There's absolutely no comparison. Now you can hashtag this would be even better to do that. So again, I've got six separate blessings here. Then what I did is I color-coded those. So let me just walk you through that very briefly, because we'll work our way through it in the coming weeks. So what I put in the blue, and you see there's a key at the bottom there. Blue I've listed as the blessings themselves. Things like that, the fact that we're chosen and predestined and adopted and redeemed and we have an inheritance and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. All those great things I just put in blue. The yellow, obviously, you can see what that is. It's the in Christ statements. This is the identity. This is our identity in Christ, not just those two words, because those two words are associated with everything else, right? We're adopted in Christ. We're chosen in Christ. That is your identity. I like how Neil Anderson puts it. He says this: the most overwhelming concept in the early parts of Ephesians is the tremendous inheritance we have in Christ. 40 times in the one book of Ephesians, references are made to either you being in Christ or Christ in you. And if you recall this diagram, I've showed you already, but the first three chapters of Ephesians are the doctrinal section, which is helps you to see who you are in Christ. The last four chapters are more the application to help us see to be who we are in Christ. And we got to put those two together, right? Because what if I went through 6 months of pure doctrine? You'd be like, no thanks. And I would be too. I would hate that. But then if we're all in this application about don't be angry and so forth, without grounding it in the beautiful doctrine in the first few chapters, then it would just be like a self-help kind of message. So we've got to have both. And Ephesians is kind of unique in the way that is laid out. Now let me tag it back real briefly back to our discipleship brochure from before. The seeing who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ, that's the whole abiding, right? And then the being who you are in Christ would be the shepherding the body and rescuing the perishing. That those are always linked together. You cannot separate those two. And they're identified a little more clearly. We have our personal identity in Christ. That's my identity in Christ. And then we have our identity in Christ as a group, which is our unity in Christ. So I'm constantly going to be reminding us of that, bringing us back to the discipleship brochure, and I want us to see that this really flows out of Ephesians, the 7 weeks or so we spent on discipleship, and to show you how that works together. The green section is the source of God's blessings. This is answering kind of the where questions. Where do these come from? And it's not enough to say God, by the way. You know, that's always the right answer, but that's an incomplete answer in this case. Pink is the purpose of God's blessings. You see, if you've been like through the inductive studies, you see that and so that. Those are purpose clauses, and it's going to tell you the why questions. Why God gave us these blessings, and they're very clear reasons. And then there's a little section that's tan. That's our action. There's not a lot of for us to do in this text. Now, there's a lot, endless application in that sense for us to do. But in terms of what is explicitly stated here, it's not a very large section. So before we get to the actual six blessings, I want us to see how does Paul start this passage? How does he introduce this theme? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the goal here is blessed be God. What's another word for blessing God? Be praising or worship, right? It's to bless, it's to worship God. God is to be blessed and God is to be worshiped, but in direct response to all the blessings that he has given us. So, as I thought about it, I should have colored that first part in tan, because that is our response to this whole thing, is to worship him as a result. Because if these truths, these blessings, as we're calling them, as Paul calls them, if they do not impact the way you live, then something has been lost in translation for you. And when I say lost in translation, I don't mean Greek to English. I mean from this beautiful text into your mind and heart, if they do not impact the way you live. And then by worship, I don't just mean what we've done this morning, singing songs and we're praising. It is that, but it's much more than that. So let me describe two different types of worship that the New Testament talks about, two kind of branches that are separate and unique, yet they're also completely inseparable. And the first type of worship is that type that we're talking about, where we sing, we worship, we're sometimes in awe of the Lord. Sometimes we're almost or literally brought to tears. Our hearts are just so overwhelming with gratitude that it just spills out of us. Sometimes in the Greek word, it literally means to bow down. Now, we may never literally get down on our faces, although there might be times to do that as appropriate. But it's bowing down of what? It's our hearts, right? It's an attitude of the heart. We bow down. We give reverence. We're in absolute awe before the Lord. So that's the one type of worship. The other type of worship is worship as service. Let me illustrate this way. You've probably heard a phrase like this. He's right here, so I'm going to pick on him one more time. Ryan's, now his fiance, almost wife, he worships the ground that she walks on. All right? We could say this about any boyfriend, husband, wife, whatever. Worships the ground that they walk on. Now, there's two ways to kind of parse that. There would, first of all, be a negative way. There'd be a twisted way where the husband or the boyfriend is doing everything that he can to please the girlfriend or the wife, you know. And that includes indulging every selfish desire that she has, you know. He's kind of walking behind her like a little puppy dog and wants to make sure everything is just right and the temperature and or whatever, everything is just right. He worships the ground that she walks on. That's wrong. That's kind of twisted. But another way of saying it, to say he worships the ground that he walks on, worship not in the sense of bow down, but worship in the sense of service, that he serves her. And guys, husbands, this is what Ephesians says later, right? Jump to chapter 5. It says to serve our wives, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to serve her in such a way, not to fulfill her selfish desires, but to serve her, to help her walk with Christ. To help her in any possible way, to love her that deeply. That's worship through service. So, and you see how those two are absolutely inseparable. So let me go back to that original diagram quickly. We could say that the first part, seeing who you are in Christ, is more of the worship of awe of that first kind. And then being who you are in Christ, there's so much action going on. An application in the last three chapters, that's the service aspect of worship. But it's all worship, and the Bible actually calls it worship. I want you to understand that. Therefore, we take a close look at these six blessings. As we do, please do not see them as mere doctrine. They're not just truths to understand, but they're true beliefs to understand and apply to our lives. So when Paul began this section by writing, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," what he intended is that we actually bless God, that it actually results in worship, that we're in awe of him, and that we want to serve him because of this. So it's not just a list of blessings, it's a call to worship. Do you understand that? This is a call. When he says, "Blessed be God," he's calling us to worship for all these blessings as we understand them. And as you worship him by these two types of biblical worship, you bow down to him and you serve him. You give him your allegiance with your life. And you see how they go hand in hand, because if you bow your heart to the Lord, if you say you bow your heart to the Lord, yet you're not really in any sense actively serving him, well, we'd have to go back and say, well, is your heart actually bowed before him? But then if you're very active, many people are just really, really busy. But if you never have times, and I'm not saying that you must do this, because, you know, I can cry very easily, right? You know, a good commercial, occasional chick flick will do it. But especially these kind of truths. So you don't have to cry. I'm not saying that. But if you're not moved occasionally, maybe to tears or the point of tears, if you're not moved, but you're very busy, then maybe something is wrong as well. So you've got to tie those two things together. So that's all of the introduction. So let's get started now on the blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So we ask, why? Why should I bless the Lord? Well, here's the first one, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This first blessing is similar to some others, but it's somewhat unique in the sense that it starts to play with the space-time continuum. All right, so you put on your Star Trek hats or whatever you want to do, but what's happening here is God created the heavens and the earth. When he did, there was no space. There was no time, as it is now, as we live in a and live in it every day. Now God clearly existed back then, but what plane did he live in? What phrase in this section we read which would tell us where God lives? Anybody? In the heavenly places, exactly. So that's where God, we are spiritually in the heavenly places. Ephesians tells us that, but we're not yet physically there. But God has always dwelt in that heavenly places. A different plane, a different dimension, whatever you want to call it. So so when God chose us, this decision in his mind occurred before creation, right? Before the foundation of the world, before space and time actually existed, before Adam and Eve existed, before Adam and Eve said, I'm going to go my own way. Before any of that happened, he chose us. Years ago, and most of you probably weren't here then when I preached through Genesis, I made a statement then. I said that God created us in order to redeem us. That was the purpose. God created us in order to redeem us. He knew that we would turn our backs on him. He knew that we would break his command. He knew that we would break every single command he'd ever given to us. If he gave us 50,000 more commands, we would break every one of them within a week. Nevertheless, despite all of that, he decided before the foundation of the world to choose us to be holy and blameless before him. Now, we struggle with this, this concept of time and everything, because we're bound by time, we're bound by the space and time. And I don't know about you, but I have a much easier conception, trying to conceive of eternity that goes this way as opposed to eternity that goes this way before anything existed. Because I think of about eternity going that way, it just feels like one more day, right? One day after another, and it's a lot of days. I mean, it's a long days. For the average lifespan of the United States citizen, someone that's in our country, is 28,759 days. And I'm getting up there. I'm up into the late teens, I think, in terms of thousands of days. That's a lot of days. But the accumulation of days is just going to keep going, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, finish it with me. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun, right? It's just going to be one day after another. It's glorious. It's beautiful. And I don't understand it. I can't wrap my head around it, but I understand that better than I do this end, where nothing but God existed. But it's exactly then that he decided in eternity past, and past is the wrong word to put on there, that we would be chosen in him to be holy and blameless. We were chosen for eternal life. Now, I do have to insert here, there's a slightly different alternative interpretation to what I've just presented to you, because some would say this: we're not necessarily chosen for final salvation, rather we're chosen just to be holy and blameless. So the difference is what they're saying is we're not chosen for salvation, we're chosen to live a holy life. So it's a statement of Christian living is really what it is. And you can see where they get it, because what does the text say? We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be what? To be holy and blameless. So it's very, very clear what that means. So what we need to then understand is, what is holy and blameless? Is it only, because I'm convinced we're chosen to be holy, to follow the Lord, but is it only that, or is there something more? Well, I believe there's a lot more there, and let me give you an example. If we jump ahead to, and I hinted at this a bit ago, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That he might, so here's a purpose clause, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And by the way, what's Christ doing here? Serving the church. He's loving the church by serving the church. And here's another purpose clause. He did all that so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, that word blemish is blameless. It's the exact same phrase in the Greek. Those two are equivalent. So this is obviously now referring, do you see, he's presenting the church to himself. Now, when is that going to happen? That's all future, right? That's at the end of the day. He's preparing the bride of Christ. That's all of us. Anybody who's saved is part of the bride of Christ, and he's presenting it to himself. He is the groom. He is preparing us, and on that day, we will be completely holy and blameless, without blemish, sinless, perfection. So that is representing, I'm saying, our final salvation. He took something that was not lovable and made it beautiful and prepared it for himself. And by the way, we have to understand, a lot of Christians will say, Christ loved me because I was lovable, right? He looked at me and maybe had a little pity on me, but I was pretty lovable in the sense of, you know, here's a precious, we got a lot of beautiful babies, daughters and sons, in our body and more on the way, and it's a wonderful thing. And of course, as a parent, if it's your first one or your 10th one, it doesn't matter. You look at that baby, that little daughter or son, and you say, so lovable. This is the most precious thing I've ever seen. And then when your grandparents, the same thing happens again. That's not how God saw us, all right? As cute as you were as a baby, that's not how God saw you. He loved us not because we were so lovable, but because we needed the love so drastically. So we were chosen for final salvation. Second reason I don't think it's only for Christian living is because this whole section is bathed in language like chosen and predestined, and multiple times it talks about being predestined. And we're going to see that we're predestined according to the purpose of his will. It says that kind of phrase over and over and over again. So it's all about God's sovereign choice and sovereign decision. And by the way, the word chosen, another word you could substitute, means same thing as election. So we're talking about election here as well. So that language is all over this passage, which again is all one big idea, right? And thirdly, I'd say, well then, why does it have to be one or the other? Why, you know, if it's clear that the text says we're chosen for final, ultimate salvation to be the bride of Christ, and if we're also chosen to be holy and blameless, which it ought to be the normal result of understanding that we're chosen in Christ, it's not either or, it's both and. That's what it means. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2:10 says that God prepared works for us. He prepared works beforehand. When was that? Well, it's back there again, right? He prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them. He's got good works prepared for us. So clearly, we're supposed to be walking in them and holy and blameless, but we're also chosen for final salvation. In his autobiography, Charles Spurgeon told a story about John Newton, the former slave trader and writer of the hymn we just finished just a few moments ago. And Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, John Newton used to tell a whimsical story and laugh at it too, of a good woman who said, in order to prove the doctrine of election, talking about what we're saying here, she said to Newton, ah, sir, the Lord must have loved me before I was born, or else he would not have seen anything in me to love afterwards. So true. So when it comes to being chosen from before the foundation of the world, don't worry about eternity going this way. Don't worry about eternity going that way. It's not something to be lost in, unless it's lost in awe, lost in wonder, that God would do these things for us. Next blessing, verse 5, just the very end of 4 and 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So now we're moving into spiritual adoption. I'm only going to get about halfway through this blessing this morning. But here's the thing. Unless we understand where we've come from, we won't fully appreciate what we have now in our spiritual adoption. In other words, if I said that I just got a raise and I'm going to get paid $50,000 a year, you'd say, well, hey, that sounds good, but I need a context. If I was getting paid $49,999 last year and now I'm getting paid $50,000, you'd say, no big deal. Now, if I got paid $2,000 last year, and now you see, right? Now it's a big deal. It's the difference between the two. So that's where I want to start with this doctrine, this idea of spiritual adoption. And for that, we don't have to go very far. We just turn over one page to Ephesians 2, and Paul says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Does that sound like you? That was you without Christ. That is still you. And what, there's a lot of things we could talk about. We'll get to them in chapter 2, but I want you to see sons of disobedience and children of wrath. You see, that's family language, isn't it? Very clearly, family language. This was our spiritual family of origin. Some of you, you look back in your family tree and you say, man, that thing is messed up. You know, there's some real challenges there. We can kind of laugh at it, but there's some very painful things there as well. Some of us have glorious families of origin. You know, you go back generations, you can't even go back far enough, and there's still believers in that family tree. And others of you, you know, this is your first go at it. You are a first generation believer. That's the way Karen and I are in our family. So, and there's everything in between, you know, some good, some bad. So that's our physical family of origin. That is our spiritual family of origin. And unless we were adopted into this spiritual family, we would have remained just like that. By the way, the difference then, you can see it clearly. That was our before, this is us in Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And just like being chosen to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world, one of the key words here is that we are predestined to be adopted as sons. Now, what's that predestination? We've probably heard that term. Predestination is a decision that has been made before it happens. It's as simple as that. A decision that has been made before it happens. It means to foreordain something. That God decides a long time ago that something is going to happen in the future. Now, do you do that? Do you make a decision about something that's going to happen tomorrow? Of course you do. You'd be like just lying in bed, right, all day long if you didn't do that. You know, I could say tomorrow I'm making a decision right now that tomorrow I'm going to be back in my office and I'm going to be working tomorrow. That's a normal decision. We all do it. Can I guarantee that I'm going to be working in my office tomorrow? Why not? Because unlike God, I'm not sovereign. Even though I think I am sometimes, even though I think I determine my destiny, it's not true. But God is sovereign, and whatever God says will happen will in fact happen. That's all predestination is. We can't make 100% certain that it will happen, but God does. Something is predetermined before it happens. And what this text is saying is that all believers were predestined, predetermined to be adopted as sons. And when it says sons, ladies, you know, we're talking about daughters as well. Sons and daughters, everybody in the family. Now again, I'm not going to cover all this adoption. There's so much here, but I want to give you some of the reasons why we're predestined. And I've color-coded those, some of those, if that helps. Number one, though, is in love. In love, he predestined us. This incredible action on God's part was motivated out of love for us. And again, not because we're inherently lovable, but because we needed that love so desperately. Ephesians 2 says, here's the follow-up here. But God, so back up, spiritual family of origin, not good. Keyword. But God, being rich in mercy, why? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even back then, okay, we're not here, and then he loves us, we're back here, even then, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the phrase he puts on all that. By grace. So as you move forward in chapter 2 of Ephesians, anytime you see by grace you've been saved, that's what he's talking about. Ephesians 1 through 4 or 5 there. In love he did those things. And I love that. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Next purpose, next reason. According to the purpose of his will. Now, that sounds kind of clinical, doesn't it? It sounds like a decision. According to the purpose of will. God decided something. And of course, God can do that, right? He decides all kinds of things. But I want us to see it's not just a clinical decision. It's not an impersonal thing. There's a little gem here I want us to see. And if you've got the NASB, you're ahead of everybody else, because NASB translates it this way: according to the kind intention of his will. And by the way, it's exactly what, I think that's the best translation, because that's exactly what it says: according to the kind intention of his will. Now, I love the word love, right? I love the word love, and because of the great love with which he loved us. I don't want to downplay that for a second, but love is such a common word, right? I love my wife. I love my family. I love Moose Tracks ice cream, right? We all roll that same word into one. But kindness, because of the kind intention of, whenever I see kindness associated with God, it just hits me in a different way. Because it describes his gentleness. He's kind and he's gentle. And it's out of that kindness and gentleness that he made that decision. According to the kind intention of his will, he predestined us for adoption as sons. That just speaks a little differently to me. He decided in advance that this would happen, but his motivation for that was not only love, yes, but also the kind intention of his will. Lastly, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now what's that? What does that represent? That's a worship portion, right? Here's the worship piece. It's right back at us again. To the praise of his glorious grace. Now, it's praising God's grace, but that's not just praising a thing, is it? Because God's grace is the whole wrapped up in who God is, right? So it's praising God. All this has happened. Now, don't forget, as I said before, blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, the idea is worship. The theme is blessing, but the goal is worship. Worship with our hearts and worship with our allegiance. Close with a story about a cute little blonde-haired girl. None of you probably know her. By the way, this is aimed at, if you're about 8 to 12 years old, I want you to really listen, all right? The rest of you can listen, that's okay, but I'm really aiming at them. So, yesterday, Friday, and Saturday, we were up in Minneapolis, and we were at Bible Quiz Tournament. Lots of fun, lots of hard work, and last month in Iowa, another tournament, I got to know this just adorable little blonde-haired girl with this giant smile, and we're starting to be friends, and saw her Friday, and we couldn't remember each other's names, but we knew who each were. We reintroduced ourselves, and she's telling me, I said to her, you're not quizzing. Why aren't you quizzing? Because she's a really good quizzer, and you can tell she enjoys it, and she always has this adorable smile on her face. And she told me a story. Her brothers, a couple years older than her, made what was essentially a selfish decision, and because he could not quiz, something in their family dynamics did not allow her to quiz. And she said to me, now understand, with the same big smile and glow in her eyes, she says, I'm really angry at my brother. And then a little bit later, I saw her. And she, three times throughout the weekend, I'm really angry at my brother. Same big smile. Now do you see the incongruence there? You get that? Cute little, picture her. I'm angry at my brother. And I finally said, let's talk. I didn't preach at her. It wasn't long. And I directed her at her parents. I'm like, you got to figure this out. Okay? Because what the blessings, and again, I didn't preach at her, but who she is in Christ, what God has done for her, ought to affect the way she loves or doesn't love her brother. Now, she's 8. It's tough. She's very hurt. Her brother was very selfish. But you've got to get from that doctrine to over here, don't you? So we're not going to sing this morning. I want to close in prayer, and I want you to think about, now you can be older than 12 to think about this, the incongruencies in your life. You got a smile on your face, but you got anger in your heart. You got a smile on your face, but you've got this passion for the sin that you don't want to let go. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, we've looked at these glorious passages, being chosen, predestined for adoption. Lord, I'd ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would drill these down into our hearts and minds this week. But I also ask you right now, Lord, to help us to see the difference between my belief and my actions. Lord, we might have a smile on our face this morning, but anger in our hearts. So Holy Spirit, in this quiet moment, would you speak to us gently?